Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through chapter 12, verse 14. This is the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, thus they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh, and same night roast it with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Go down to verse 35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so they may hear and that our faith will grow, that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we want to be like your Son, and it is only through your word that that is possible. And we thank you that you are pouring out your grace upon us as we hear your word. Oh Father, let us truly understand what your word is telling us. And in your word, let us also see our eternal reality that Christ has already accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the thanksgiving and glory. Bless us and receive all the glory. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's really hot, and if you feel like you're dozing off, you could like stand back there or do something. But what is important is you hear His word, hear God's word. Finally, we come to the last plague. And we'll spend a few weeks to look at this last plague. And before we begin, don't think that our God needed 10 tries to save His people from Egypt. God is not trying this and that to see what would finally bring Pharaoh down to his knees. No, even before the first plague, we have already seen to whom the victory belongs. When the Aaron's staff swallowed up the staffs of the Egyptian magicians, we knew who would be victorious. And all is exactly according to God's holy plan. Chapter 4, verse 21 through 23, let me remind you, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God already said this in chapter 4. The last plague, the death of the firstborn. All the other plagues are pointing to this plague. This plague stands alone, unlike the other plagues. And this last plague alone has God's instruction for the Israelites. In the first three plagues, we saw how the Egyptian magicians were able to mimic what Moses and Aaron did until the third plague, and they claimed it, the finger of God, the power of God. They were defeated by the third plague. And in the last plague, we see how they are completely defeated by God. Chapter 11, verse 8, Moses says, all these, your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And from plagues 4 through 6, we saw how God has put a division between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And in the last plague here, we see that division in much more clear way. Chapter 11, verse 7, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And from plagues 7 through 9, which we saw last time, we saw how those plagues were of a such degree that there has not been anything like them before and after. And in this last plague, we read in chapter 11, verse 6, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. In this sense, we could even say that the last plague is the summation of all the other plagues. The last plague is the strongest of them all. Not only the servants of Pharaoh are defeated, but this time also the Pharaoh himself is defeated. Chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also. We saw the Nile turning into blood. God struck the Egyptians with frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. Now in the last plague, the death will strike them. And this time, unlike in all other plagues in which God used Moses and Aaron, and Moses used his staff, but in this last plague, God himself will come and execute it. Chapter 12, verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The first nine plagues are a shadow of this last one. But even this last plague, the tenth plague, is also a shadow of an eternal judgment that Jesus Christ will bring when he returns. And with the last plague, God wants the Israelites to observe this event as an ordinance for them, Passover, which we will look at in detail in many weeks. And from this last plague, we also learn the true meaning of the division that God puts between his people and the world. I mean, obviously here, the Israelites are not set apart from the Egyptians because they are better. Even if you are an Israelite, but you do not kill a lamb and put its blood on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house, then your firstborn will die just like the Egyptians. How does God put a division between his people and the world in this last plague? It is not ethnicity anymore. What is that division? It is the lamb and its blood. And you go, Because the division is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You and I are separated from the world by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and his blood on his cross. Only reason that the judgment of God will pass over us is that we are covered with his blood. We are cleansed with his blood. You and I are separated from the world by Jesus Christ and his blood. See, that is what we've been saying ever since the first plague. The true division is Jesus Christ. And we are set apart from the world through and by and for Jesus Christ. And it's not by our works, but only by Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that is Jesus Christ. They say there are many ways to go up to the top of the mountain. No. I mean, that might be true. Going up to the top of a mountain, there may be many ways, but going to heaven, there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. God never gave any other name. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. And according to according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And in John chapter 19, verse 14, we see that the Friday on which Jesus dies on the cross is, it says, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, the day in which the Passover lambs are killed. He dies on the cross on the same day. You see it? He is dying on the cross as our Passover lamb. And we are saved only through him. And this is the message of our passage in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. It will talk about Passover. In Exodus, we are looking at the salvation of God that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. It is our story. But today, we're only going to look at verse 2 and 3. Chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. And related verse, chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. So have patience. You know, many weeks we need to spend to get through all this. So let's focus on chapter 11, verse 2 to 3. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. And if you go down to chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles, silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptian so that they let them have their requests. Thus, conclusion, they plundered Egyptians. Now, from verse 2 and 3, this is important. You need to see Exodus event as many things. And we have already saw how God's salvation, this Exodus event is pointing to God's salvation, is the new creation, and we will see that again when he talks about the, you know, this is the beginning of the new calendar. We'll talk about that later. That passage is coming up. We read it, right? So salvation of God is new creation. But it is also the victory in the war against Satan. You need to see salvation of God as God's victory over the Satan. In a war between two kingdoms, the victorious king plunders the goods of the defeated king. And that is what we see in our passage. It is shown to us in a very strange way, but nevertheless, what is the message? As people of Israel, as they come out of Egypt, what is the picture? They're plundering the Egyptians. Meaning what? The victory in a war. And you need to see your salvation as such. And this is the topic of today's sermon. We see God is victorious. Thus, the Israelites are also victorious. They plundered the Egyptians. That is the picture. That is the message. And that is how God describes this event for us. The Israelites are victorious over the Egyptians. They are to just go to and just speak. Go to the Egyptians and tell them to give them the articles of silver and gold. They are to just speak to the Egyptians, and they gave. Thus, you say, it doesn't look like, you know, real defeat, real victory. But you have to understand the message. As we all know, this was God's plan all along. From Genesis, Genesis 15, verse 13 through 14, God said to Abraham, back then he's Abram, but Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3. "But every woman shall ask their neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." Even Moses arrived in Egypt, it was already told that this will happen, that God will defeat the Egyptians. What is the picture? God is judging the Egyptians. God is ruining the kingdom of Pharaoh. And the people of God is participating in God judging the Egyptians. That is what we are seeing in our passage. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Do you see it? This Exodus event, it is God's perfect victory. But you have to see it with the eyes of faith. Just like how you need to see it even today. It is God's perfect victory. Thus, it is His people's perfect victory. But in this battle, in this war, only God fights. It is not through the power and might of His people. You could see this clearly in the capturing of Jericho. Same thing happened. What did God's army people do? They just circled the city. Marching. And they blew the trumpet. The trumpet sound, very significant, because that signals the coming of God. That's why when Jesus Christ returns, Bible says we will hear what? The trumpet sound. Because it signals the coming of God. And the walls of Jericho just fall. God alone fights. That's the picture. But God also graciously invites his people to participate in his judging the Egyptians. The Israelites, they were a nation without an army. But in God, all of them were God's army. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back to judge the world and Satan. But he already came 2,000 years ago. And you and I were already judged. 2,000 years ago, for you and I, that was the end of the world. That was the great judgment of God for us. When Jesus receiving the judgment of God in your places. Jesus is coming back to judge the world and Satan, but that judgment has already begun spiritually and will visibly consummate it when he returns visibly. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." As he casting out demons, he declares the coming of God's kingdom. That person is being freed from bondage of evil spirit. The freedom. And he says, how can anybody go into the strong man's house and plunder his property unless the stronger man comes and binds him? As you see that possessed man or woman being freed, you see the reality that stronger man has come already and bound the strong man and carrying off his property, that person who is now free. Do you see it? That is what we're looking at here. The plundering of Satan's house has already begun. The strong man is Satan, and the stronger man is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Satan's property, you and I, we were the slaves of Satan. We have been plundered. And all the articles of gold and silver and the Israelites plundered from the Egyptians, how were they used? How were they used? They have been used in what? In building of the tabernacle, the portable temple. The similar thing happened when the Israelites were returning from the captivity by the Babylonians. Ezra chapter 1 verse 4 to 6, every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the man that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of fathers, house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit of God has stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold and goods and cattle and with valuable aside from all that was given as free offerings. You know, when Israelites were coming back from Babylonian captivity, same thing happened. These Babylonians gave them articles of gold and silver. Well, the Persians, right? That, you know, Persia defeated Babylonians, so they took all these articles of gold and silver and they came back to Jerusalem and they used all those for what? Rebuilding the temple. Do you see it then? This is our story. This is our reality. This is what is happening in our lives right now. Jesus Christ has plundered the kingdom of Satan. He saved you and saved me. He saved us and he is using you and me to build his temple. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 through 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, even within whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is our story. You and I, we've been saved. And 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God plundered us and using us to build his temple. Build the tabernacle, eternal tabernacle. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is your story. Do you see it? In Exodus, we're seeing what really happened to us. And brothers and sisters, this is what I need you to understand today. Judging the world, judging Satan and his followers, plundering the kingdom of Satan. All of these are the work of our God. But God invites you and me in his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. Do you not know that we saints will judge the world? Chapter 6 verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge the angels? This is what we're doing in our lives right now. You and I, we are to go to any neighbor and speak. When we evangelize, when we share the gospel, when we preach, when we teach, this is what we're doing. When you go to your neighbor and speak to them about Christ and bringing them to the church, you are plundering the kingdom of Satan. Do you understand? The victory is already ours. You go speak. Plunder the kingdom of Satan. This is what our lives are all about. And you really need to understand it. You have to understand your life in terms of what the Bible says. Not in the terms of what the world says, how you should live and for what you should live. Oh, brothers and sisters, God is already victorious. Jesus accomplished that victory. And all you have to do is speak. Yes, with that, many persecutions will accompany. But you go speak and plunder Satan's kingdom. go and plunder as much as you want. See the spiritual reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Satan is bound right now. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of a beast and great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Church age, the 1,000-year kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, we must be released. He must be released for a short time. Do you see it? In the Old Testament, it's as if Satan was free. So he was just control over the whole nations. So he was able to deceive every nation in the world. God let him do that. That's why only Israel was God's people. And they were not told to go out to the ends of the world and evangelize. No. Their life was actually inward. So wherever they go, they are to come back to Jerusalem. Until Satan is bound. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished by dying on the cross, by resurrecting. Now Satan is bound so that he cannot, for 1,000 years, he cannot deceive the nations. That's why when you see Gentiles being saved, you know that day has come. When you see not only Israel, but Korea, Chinese, Vietnam, America, when they're being saved in the name of Christ, you know that day has come. That 1,000 year has already begun. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. During the church age, he's bound. That's why we could go to our neighbors and we speak. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ and God will save them. You plunder Satan's household because the stronger man came and bound the strong man. It's a plundering time. And I want you, all of you, to go out and just have much fun plundering the kingdom of Satan. I'm having fun preaching the gospel. When you bring the plunder goods to this church, I'll preach to them. We work together. You have your job, and I have my job. But all about plundering the kingdom of Satan. Do you understand? How much plundering are you doing? In other words, how much fun are you having? Seems like not much. You and I, we are no longer slave to sin, no longer slave to Satan, no longer slave to this world. You and I are victorious. So now, go plunder the kingdom of Satan. But always remember this victory in which you participate is won by, only by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's firstborn was killed on the cross. Our Passover lamb. For Israelites, representing Christians, either their own firstborn dies or you kill a lamb
in a substitute. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, that He prepared, our substitute, so that we, the firstborn of God, and yes, not only Jesus is firstborn, you are also firstborn of God. We, because of the Lamb of God. But see, this Lamb of God was God's firstborn, the true firstborn of God, came as a Lamb of God. So that adopted firstborn of God, you and I, who could live this victorious life. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Go and freely plunder. Jesus was resurrected 3 days later. And in Him, with Him, we are also resurrected. And you need to see yourselves as a victorious army of God. That's truly who we are. Let's have fun. You know, just think about it. Our King has triumphed over Satan's kingdom. I mean, even in a war, you put yourself back in these times and your king defeated the other king, and now your king says, go and plunder his kingdom. And how much fun you're going to have going there and just plundering everything. That's what your life is all about. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray you will see and you live according to your faith. Let's really have some fun plundering together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you that you bound Satan for 1,000 years, the church age. And you called us, you command us to go and plunder his house. Oh, Father, let us with joy plunder all the goods that we are able, because you give us the ability. Oh, Father, let us do this for your glory. And let us plunder the Satan's kingdom, and let us bring all the things that we plunder and give all back to you, because they are yours. All belong to you. We thank you, God, for calling us to live this glorious life in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.